Good morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning. We have a great crowd this morning, and we're thankful for your presence here, whether you're a member here, whether you're visiting with us. We are grateful that you have come to worship with us today. It's my hope and prayer that the things that we have to discuss today will be of benefit to each and every one of us, and that it can encourage us to maybe do better. As I've mentioned many times before, I'll probably not give you any new information, but hopefully we can at least maybe look at some things in a way that we haven't before, or remind us of something that maybe we have forgotten. If you have a mark in your Bible, go ahead and mark it in Ezra chapter 3 if you were following along with us. We will not just be in Ezra chapter 3, but we will look through Ezra chapters 1 through 3 throughout the lesson this morning. If you've never done a study of Ezra, it is kind of an interesting study. There is a wide variety of topics that we have. There are 280 verses in the book of Ezra, but only 109 of those verses are narrative or tell the story that is basically being portrayed in Ezra. So a vast majority of the verses in Ezra are not even narrative. They include things like, and if you look down through chapter 2, most of chapter 2 basically is a register. If you think about, a teacher in a classroom, they would say, okay, who's all here? Tony, you here? You know, that's basically what Ezra chapter 2 is basically about. There's a list of names and how many people that list of names brought along with them. There are letters back and forth from different characters in the narrative that were written. There are prayers, there are proclamations that are made by kings in the book of Ezra. But I believe that even though there's a small piece of narrative, there's still a great deal that we can learn from it. As I mentioned earlier, we are going to stick to mainly the first three chapters of this book, but I want to deal with the changes that God's people were dealing with. Did you notice as we were reading, did you notice verses 12 and 13 of Ezra chapter 3? Yet many of the priests, and the Levites, and the heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. Now notice this, to the point that people could not distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of the shout of the people weeping. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. We might look at this and say, wait, are they looking at the same thing? Are they looking at the same foundation? Because one group of people is shouting for joy that the foundation of the Lord's house is done, while others are looking at it and saying, this is not the glory that we had before. How can two people look at the same exact thing and yet feel so differently about it? Well, I think we do that more often probably than we think. I'll have to tease Tyler. He always says he doesn't care. Last week, Alabama lost. Now, the second week of the season, Ohio State lost. At my house last week, you probably heard the shouts of joy after that game was over. But I'm guessing, you can ask Kristen, coming from the Wilson household, there may have been shouts of weeping. And vice versa, the second week of the season. I'll dig myself as well. When Ohio State lost, there was probably sounds of weeping in our house with Braden and I. And there may have been shouts of joy in the Wilson household. We saw the exact same thing. We saw the exact same game. How do we see it? So, well, it's based on our circumstances, right? So we might look at this and say, how are they seeing the same thing? And one group is shouting for joy while the other group is weeping. And they're both doing it so loudly that people can't even tell the difference. They couldn't distinguish the shouts of we. Are they weeping? Are they crying? We do that with our kids sometimes. We hear them up in their room. Hold on. Is that crying? Are they laughing? It's hard to tell the difference sometimes when they're being so loud. How could they see things so differently but yet be looking at the same exact thing? Why the different reactions? Well, this is a portrayal of Solomon's temple. And if you see, you know, the enclosures and things on the inside especially, there was so much detail and so much beauty in the working of Solomon's temple. Here's a rendering of what would be considered Herod's temple. Now, this whole base is not the temple. This is not the foundation that the people were looking at. In fact, it was just this small building, this small foundation of the main building that the people were looking at and weeping over. Now, this is Herod's, what we would consider Herod's temple. Herod actually made some major changes around the temple to make it look bigger, to make it feel bigger. And if you look at a comparison of the size of the two, this would be considered an American football field, basically 120 yards long. I know the field itself is 100, but the end zones are 10 each. So the 120 yards long, both of them are close in size, but Herod's temple actually dwarfs it. But they weren't looking at that, right? They were just looking at this small building and how it was basically just a square structure. And there was so much more intricate, so many more intricate features of Solomon's temple. The material that was used was much more beautiful material. But here's the key. The people who were shouting for joy over this small foundation that was being built had never seen this one. All they knew that the glory of God was coming back. But the people who were weeping are looking at it and saying, I remember it being much more beautiful. I remember it being bigger. It's difficult when major changes take place. What I want us to talk about this morning is the courage to make the changes that we need to make. I want to begin by saying that there is risk in change. There is always going to be risk in change. Now, in many ways, we are creatures of change, right? We want, we like, we encourage change. It's that, oh, not me. I like to keep things the same way they are. And the people that say that sometimes also get a new iPhone every year, every time it comes out, right? Got to have the big. Now, they may not change from iPhone to Android, but they got to have that new iPhone, right? They want change. They encourage change. They like change in small portions. But there's also mankind that says, you know what? I like things the way they are. If it's not broke, don't fix it. All right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Just keep everything the same. I like when things go the way that I'm used to them going. I want you to notice in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, King Cyrus makes this statement. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Now, we understand that God is not just the God of Israel. He is not just in Jerusalem, in Judah, that he is everywhere. I don't believe that Cyrus knows that, but he does have some respect for the God of Israel. He does have some respect for this God who dwells in Judah and who dwells in Jerusalem. And he basically says, whoever wants to go of all the people, let them go. It was a prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 44 that a man named Cyrus, Isaiah 44 and verse 28, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he will perform all my desire. Now there's some people Josephus believed, as in his writings, as far as his historical writings were concerned, Josephus believes that the people actually showed Cyrus this. Hey, your name's Cyrus, and there's a guy named Cyrus that's supposed to let us all go back. And so that's the reason. Cyrus wanted to be, you know, the person who fulfilled this prophecy. Others believe that he didn't know a thing about it, and he just fulfilled it because that's what God wanted him to do. And so that's what, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. God prophesied it, and it happened in the way that God prophesied. So they knew that that was coming, but Cyrus also makes it happen, and he tells them, whoever wants to go, go. Can you imagine what the mass exodus would be of people who were living in captivity now being released to go back to their home place? Well, think about the first mass exodus that happened. If we go into Numbers chapter 1, basically Numbers is a couple of different times where the children of Israel were counted. The first time, as they were leaving Egypt, headed into the wilderness to go to the promised land. If you look at verse 46, the total number of all people 20 years old and up that were able to go to war, the number was 603,550 people. That's a mass exodus. And the Egyptians didn't really want them to go. Here, the king is saying, anyone who wants to go, go. Go back home. What was the mass exodus? Well, let's look at Ezra chapter 2. We get three different numbers here. The whole assembly numbered 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, who numbered 7,337. And they had 200 singing men and women, totaling 49,897. Roughly about 8% of the people that came out of Egypt to head to the promised land. When I read it, where's everyone else? Where is everyone else? This cannot be the only Jews who were left in captivity, can it? Well, about 50 years after this exodus back to Jerusalem takes place, in Esther chapter 9, in verse 16, it says, now the rest of the Jews who were living in the king's provinces assembled to defend their lives and rid themselves of their enemy and killed 75,000 of those who hated them. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. So enough people were at least in this one area, still in Babylonian captivity, sort of. Assyrian, we got the Assyrians that took them first, then Babylonians, now the Persians have taken over. So we still have a lot of people there, enough people to kill 75,000 people to protect themselves. I don't know what the total tally is. I know there were more than 49,897 people that were Jews that were still living in that land of captivity, that for some reason, one reason or the other, did not go back. Change is hard. Now, no one says anything to them about you should be going home too. You should be coming back too. I don't believe anything is ever said to them. God had always said, a remnant will return. Those of my people who are courageous enough to make this change in their life, they will go and I will make them to prosper. We don't exactly know what everyone else was going to do, but Isaiah prophesies a remnant will return. A small portion of the people will return, will have the courage to return. There are some people who will not leave it all, who will not take a step toward God. they will stay where they are in captivity. There are some people who will only go so far. They will only make part of the journey, or they'll get back and say, well, you know what? I had it better back here. I'm just going to go ahead and go back. Isn't that what the children of Israel did in the wilderness a lot? Would that we had died by the hands of the Egyptians when we could eat to the full and be satisfied. Some will not leave at all. Others will only go a short distance of time or short period of time. But the question for us is, what about you? What about me? Let's make it personal. Would I have left, or would I have wanted to stay where I had been for 70 years and started a family and built a home? Would I stay, or would I go? Do we have the courage to change in our lives, whether that means becoming a child of God, leaving the world, that the comforts of the world, and there are comforts there. I promise you it's better in God's kingdom. But it can sometimes be difficult as well. Or what about one who has become a child of God who went back? Do you have the courage to change again and go where you need to go? There's always going to be risk. But here's the goal when we change. The first three chapters of Ezra emphasizes the change is that God planned the return. God had always planned the return of the children of Israel back into the promised land. But God also prophesied the return. He told them that He was going to send them back at some point. And so He wanted them to be looking for those opportunities to go back. God planned it, He prophesied about it, and then He provided the return for them. So what was their goal in going back? If you look at Ezra chapter 3, in Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 2, it says, then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brother the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of God, of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it. Notice, as it is written in the law of Moses. As it is written. In Ezra chapter 3, in verse 4, we read something very similar. There he says, they celebrated the Feast of Booths as it is written. Another opportunity in verse 4 says that they celebrated the Feast of Booths as it is written and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. Then we drop down into verse 10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. If you go into Chronicles, you'll find that what David was ordered to do actually was not from David, but rather from God. David was just the instrument that was used to get that message across. The changes that were taking place here are actually a return to what God had originally wanted for the children of Israel. It wasn't just a change to change. It was a change to return. There are so many things in our lives. You know, I've talked to people about instrumental music and worship. And they'll say, listen, we have always, and it's always been here. No, it hasn't. Really, not official changes as far as instrumental music is concerned, like the 1600s was when it began. What about those first 1600 years? So while what we are used to, or what the world is used to today, but not originally in God's plan. And so the point is, when we change, it's not just a change moving forward, it's actually change moving back to where we were and where we were supposed to be. As the children of Israel are leaving exile and going to the back to the promised land, that's exactly what they're doing. They're going back to the promised land. They're not changing something that, no one has ever done, no one has ever seen. They're going back to where they were always supposed to be. But God punished them and sent them into exile. Just because we've always done it, doesn't mean that it was something that God had instituted. Many times, it's something that man has instituted. But I want you to understand that as these changes were happening, God was there every step of the way. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." And so the message to those who were staying was not, "How dare you?" God said, "Okay, listen, if you want to stay, then stay. But what I want you to do is support those who are going. Give them a freewill offering to take back to Jerusalem." It was one of the ways that God was going to assist them in going back. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 6, "All those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle and valuables, aside from all that was given as a free will offering." These, many writers believe, were probably among the Gentiles who were their neighbors in these places. See, they had been put into exile, but they hadn't been exiled. Okay, this group of, Jews are going to stay here, and this group of, these other people are going to stay here. No, that was the whole purpose when somebody was taken into exile. They intermixed them. And so those who were around them, their neighbors, those who weren't even Jews, were offering to them to go back. If we look at verses 7 through 11, and we won't take the time to read all of this, but Cyrus, who was sending them back. See, when the Persians took over, they took a lot of the things that the Babylonians had taken out of Jerusalem and brought them into their own storehouses because they were very valuable. And so what Cyrus does is he takes a lot of those things that he had gotten from the Babylonians and gives them back to the children of Israel to take back with him, along with a lot of other things that he provides for them. And then in Ezra chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and I think this is important. "Some of the heads of fathers' houses, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly for the house of God to restore it on its foundations. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas and 5,000 silver minas and 100 priestly garments." See, the people who were actually leaving didn't just take things from other people. No, they provided also a free will offering back to the house of God. So many times we want to say, "Well, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and so God's going to take care of me. I have no responsibility." I don't think we find that anywhere in Scripture. God always gives us responsibility. Think about how the children of Israel left Egypt. Did they leave with nothing? No, basically the Egyptians gave them a lot of stuff to leave at that. "Get out of here. Take this stuff with you. We don't want any more of these plagues. Go." Basically threw them out, but provided for them when they did. God is always taking care of us that way. If God is in control of the change, all things will be better. Notice in Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 3, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you." Don't get depressed. Don't get sad. And he tells them later that, the glory of this one was going to be greater than the one in Solomon's day. What makes it so glorious? Well, it wasn't the foundation. It wasn't anything that they could put in that building that they were building. What made it special was that God was there. That's it. In Haggai 2 and verse 9, again, as I mentioned, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. Not necessarily in looks, not necessarily in the materials, but God's going to be here. See, God had left Solomon's temple long ago. Even before they went into exile, he wasn't there because they weren't using it properly. He couldn't be there. But he says, it doesn't matter how big or small the building is. It doesn't matter how beautiful the building is. If God is there, all will be well. As Mark studied with us for several months about our bodies being a temple for the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter, thankfully, it doesn't matter what that body looks like physically. It doesn't matter whether your bones are aching or anything like that, because mine do. If God dwells there, all things are better. Finally, it's going to take perseverance to change. And again, change means going back, not moving forward, not necessarily just changing to change, but going back to what God wants us to do and who God wants us to be. When we think about change as being led by God, it can be exciting. But I want to warn you that those changes, even though they are led by God and they may be very exciting, they are also going to be very demanding. God has given us a lot, and He's going to ask of us as well. Are we willing to give? In Ezra chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, as we've read, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites, of the heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that all the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. There are always going to be ups and downs when we're talking about change and when we're talking about God. See, the young people were experiencing a high. They were experiencing joy, while the old folks were experiencing some disappointment. They thought it was a time of trial, while the young people are saying, "This is great. I can't believe what we have here." I think there's an important lesson there. There's always going to be ups and downs. Our key, our goal, is to focus on God during those times. Look at James chapter 5, something that Mark mentioned this morning. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." Notice again, "Is anyone among you suffering? Pray." To who? Obviously, to God. "Is anyone cheerful? He must sing praises." To who? Obviously, to God. It doesn't matter whether you're suffering. It doesn't matter whether you're experiencing joy. In either case, go to God. Go to God and ask. Go to God and thank. If you're suffering, pray. Ask God to help you. If God has helped you and you're cheerful now, go to God and thank Him. Sing praises to Him. The point is, whatever state you're in, go to God. There's always going to be ups and downs. There's always going to be peaks and valleys. One of our brothers in Christ by the name of Mike Wilson wrote this about Ezra chapter 3. I think there's a lot of wisdom here. In Ezra 3, there are differing perspectives, resulting in differences in life experience. Did the younger people lack reverence because they shouted with joy? Were the older men hopelessly out of touch because they wept? So far as we know, the younger did not accuse the older of being stuck in a time warp, nor did the old dismiss the young because they were too shallow and enthusiastic. We need both the zeal of youth and the wise perspective of age, and there is room for both in the kingdom. There's a lot of wisdom there. As we look, sometimes we have to look at things and say, what didn't happen? That the old people were not saying, you young people, you need to hush. You need to stop shouting for joy because this is not a happy time. This is a time to be sad because the glory of this temple does not match the glory of the one that was here before. They didn't do that, so far as we read. The young people didn't say, you old fuddy-duddies, God's temple is being rebuilt. It is time to rejoice. They are both looking at the exact same thing and have a vastly different reaction. And it seems that each group is okay with the other group's reaction. The older folks had a perspective that the younger folks did not understand, nor did they need to understand. It was a time for those young people to rejoice. And I don't know what category you want to put yourself in with the older or the younger. I think I fall probably somewhere right in between. I hope. There are people in here that said, no, I think you're with the older group. And there are others that said, oh, honey, you're with that younger group. Probably fall somewhere right in between. I don't know where I would have been with this. I imagine those people that did fall in between that were maybe just a few years removed from the glory of the old temple had probably heard stories from their parents and grandparents about how wonderful and glorious it is. And then they look at this foundation and go, doesn't seem like what you guys always talked about. But those people that were 70 years and spent all of those years in captivity may have looked at it and said, the temple is being rebuilt. It is a time to rejoice. They weren't fighting. They weren't arguing about it. The older were seemingly okay with the younger celebrating this win. And the younger were seemingly okay with the older folks kind of having a somber perspective here. And one didn't try to influence the other. But there was one shout, and the people couldn't tell the difference, and it was heard everywhere. And I believe that the younger were thanking God for what they had, and the older were sorrowful to God for what they had lost. And that's the key. They both went to God. Both groups persevered in what they were going through at that moment in time. Change can certainly be difficult. And there are not many that are going to step out because it is too risky. I don't want to go back to where God intended us to be because I'm used to the way we do it now. And I don't like change. We've already looked. There are not many. 50,000 may seem like a lot of people. But in the overall scheme of how many people there were, I don't think it was a lot. There are many who are going to have the wrong focus. They're going to be looking outside of God's plan as for the reason to do one thing or another, or to change or to not change. We need to focus on God and the changes that He wants us to make. There are so many who are going to fail during the times of the ups and downs, and it can work either way. Sometimes people are going to fall away during the down times. God's not here. God's not with me. And so they fall away. And then there are those who hit the peaks and think, Well, I've got everything under control. I've got it all handled. And they walk away from God. We can lose God in the peaks and in the valleys. We need to stay focused on Him at all times. We are all going to need to make changes in our lives at some point. The question is, do we have the courage to do it today if we need to? If you're here and you are not a child of God, I would encourage you to make that change today. Don't wait. Yes, you may have another opportunity, but you may not. There's time and opportunity now to bury you in a watery grave of baptism. If you're here and you are a child of God who maybe has slipped, who's fallen back and needs to catch back up, needs to focus more on God, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If you're here this morning and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.